If you are a guest with us for the first time, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark and kind of an expository type study, an exegetical study of the text there. And we certainly would invite you to participate with us this morning and enjoy God's Word. And if you are a guest with us for the first time, I don't think that I asked you as well, if you'd like to fill out a guest card and let us know again who you are, where you're from, and just we'd love to encourage you if we can. In your Christian walk, in your Christian life, if we can be a help there. The topic this morning is serious, and serious about our kind of faith and this our condition of faith, our walk with Christ, our potential of even falling away. I brought this up just in some of our recent messages. It kind of has touched into this, but we come to a point of just understanding really, in some ways, the criticalness of this issue. I had mentioned a couple key leaders in our day, or people that at least have made kind of public expressions of lacking faith, losing faith, falling away from faith. A noted pastor, author from years, and I always hesitate to some degree to always name names and make a big deal of that, but some of you have known that, but a Josh Harris, who wrote early on in his ministry on dating and some other probably things, but he kind of came out publicly to say he's lost his faith. He's left his wife, I think, and the situation that he was in. Recently, another writer, singer, person involved in contemporary Christian music movement, a group in that organization, Hillsong, again, in a very similar way, said he's losing his faith or has lost his faith. He's kind of wrestled with where he's at in it and kind of made public statement of that kind of thing. And so it's caused kind of a, not a firestorm, but just kind of an upheaval in social media where people have been responding and saying, what's going on and why is this happening? And we've had just some continued, at least awareness of some Christian leaders who have now been found to be unethical and certainly even immoral in some situations in those cases. And it's caused people to say, what's going on? Why is that happening? You know, can people lose their faith? Can people fall away? Can they diminish in their trust in Christ? Can they? Now, we would say as a church, we have a strong commitment to the fact that when someone is really, truly becomes a child of God in Christ, that they would not lose that faith. Sometimes people can certainly profess and not possess and make claims of knowing Christ. But can we fall away even as believers to the point where we're almost very, very little good to anything? You know, sometimes we can. Maybe this is just a symptom with some people of not really having trusted Christ as their Savior. But certainly there's kind of a vast area here of falling away. I'm going to put it under the title of just apostasy in general, which can just mean a falling away. There's a more formal element to that in God's timing where there will be a kind of an apostasy, a falling away, even toward end times. But in that kind of continuum of failure, can we diminish? Can we backslide? Can we come into a place where we begin to kind of live a denial of Christ? Can we move even to the point where we're not sure where we're at in that position? Are we? Are we walking kind of a line where we're wondering, do I really believe those things anymore? Maybe you're, you know, facing something like that here today, and I don't mean at all to make light of you or fun of you by even expressing that, but we're being challenged on levels today concerning our beliefs and our faith, aren't we? How can you believe that as a Christian and do that? How can you have a God that is that kind of God? You know, someone comes to you and says that. How can God allow for there to be a mass shooting? How can he let that happen? Is that your God that he could do that? And you go, well, he isn't. And we've got answers, but all of a sudden we're kind of knocked back. You know, I remember years ago a guy that kind of fell to a false cult. A guy asked him a question that he didn't have a good answer for, and it bothered him so much that he actually kind of began to deny his faith. But I've been in settings where I think back in my life to a guy in my youth group, went away to college and came back denying the faith. We sat in our living room with my brother Bernie at that point, who was his youth pastor, and they wrestled with those issues, but Lonnie, I don't think, ever really came back to really following Christ, and just kind of went a different path at that point. It was a sad day. Bernie had spent a lot of time with this Lonnie, and encouraging him and teaching him, but took a different course. A professor I had some years ago who had connections to Harvard said, you know, some of our, and he used the term fundamental kids coming out of our churches at that point, said that some of them are being kind of knocked back, even blown away, based on questions that are being being confronted with. And maybe we need to confront those questions earlier, but some of them are facing those kinds of, that level of secular teaching, where they're being faced with those kinds of questions and falling away. Right now, you know, it's important for us, even today, to assess that in our own lives, isn't it? Do we understand that that's potential? Do we understand that we may maybe not lose our salvation if we're truly saved, but maybe even come to a point where we begin to doubt, wonder, kind of walking a line to saying, I'm not sure where I was, I'm not sure that I've forsaken it, but maybe I'm on kind of a tightrope here. When I was in high school and I was a junior, there were a number of pressures that were coming in my life, and I never formally rebelled, but I know in my own heart I was wrestling, I was struggling. It was in I won't go into maybe to the details of that, but in that culture, in that day, it was an explosion of moral changes, of style changes. Just so many things were going on in that era. And I was in a high school where a lot of that was going on, certainly. Friends of my basketball team and so forth, things I was facing as a young man. It was a tough time as a junior in high school. I actually changed schools. I won't go into the whole story of that, but I was facing a certain struggle in my own heart and life at that point, and it was important. It was important in that stage of my life. And right now we've got, I know some of our young people are just starting high school. That was brought up in our men's Bible study, and we prayed for those young people. Some of them just entering now into high school, you know. And I was talking with a few here this morning of some of our young adults who are now just going to college now in these next weeks. They may have a number. How many of you are kind of leaving in the next few weeks to go to college? Some are in the area here. We've got Ellie and Emma and Jake. And we certainly need to pray for our youth, don't we, in all of those settings. Pray for them and their change of living environment and school and the things they will face, the questions that will be asked and so forth. Some are here in the area too, going to school as well. But the challenges of that. I read an article that was a statement of a man by the name of Steve who wrote the Grace to You ministry, which is John MacArthur's ministry, and basically said, I'm not a Christian anymore. Been in ministry, but don't send me your materials anymore. He was very kind about it, but just don't waste your money on me anymore. I'm denying those things. I don't even think I'll take time to read it, but that's kind of his statement here. I no longer believe in the God of the Bible or Jesus Christ. 10 years of full-time ministry proved to me that there is no God, and that God, the God of the Bible, does not care. So forth. There's more to it. But where are you at? At what point are you in this relationship to Christ? Are you strong in your faith? Are you committed to Him? Are you, you know, I think we need to look at that. Yeah, are we just goofing around? Are we just kind of coming to services? Are we listening to what Christ says? Are we listening to God's Word? Are we taking it in and really hearing what the Lord warns us about? Is this a warning we need today? We're going to look at a text this morning. It has to do with the disciples. But do we need to be warned about the potential of falling away, and be struggling, stumbling, failing? Is that for us too? It is, isn't it? Satan, like a what? Roaring lion, prowls, seeking whom he may devour. All through the New Testament epistle writings, there's take heed and be steadfast and watch for false teaching. And let me ask you this morning, what might be undermining your very faith? Is it a worldliness? Is it a question you can't answer? Is it some doubts that have been brought into your life? Somebody giving you a book that has said, oh, I didn't know that about God and about Christianity. And in my junior year of high school as well, I had a psychology teacher, was giving me my materials to read. He's a Christian man, but I think he was trying to build my faith. But they were very challenging books, why I don't believe in God and some things, very, very popular challenging books at that stage in my career. I don't think they were that good for me at that point, you know, but what might be undermining your faith? Something you're reading, sin in your life, is it something that's caused you to doubt? Is it maybe a discouragement about God? He hasn't answered a prayer. One of your requests or concerns, maybe it's that you faced a challenge, you've lost someone or you lost a loved one. You can't believe God would allow that. There are a lot of things that could begin to undermine, can't there? Our very committed walk with God and our faith in Him and our trust in Him. Young people, junior age kids, I want to challenge you this morning really deeply. Where are you at in that real strong faith in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Him? Do you believe He's there? Do you believe He's real? Are you trusting Him with your life this day? Or are there those undermining catches that have caused you to kind of slip away? Maybe you're here today and you're just doubting. You've lost something along the way here. Let's look at the example of what's going on here with the disciples. And I want to just cause you again to continue to think with me about this. But go to Mark chapter 14. We've been in this Lord's Supper event. Jesus has now left the upper room. And there are a number of things that go on in that setting. And some of our other Gospels, and the Gospel of John brings this in, and there's some teaching that goes on here, there's some warnings that go on here. Every Gospel account doesn't have every piece. Mark tends to be more simplistic for a number of reasons. It tends to be more straightforward and just gives us kind of mountain peaks in some settings. But we will see again just this challenge of to the disciples just before his cross as he moves toward Gethsemane and he's teaching them. He talks to them about the fact that they would forsake him. They would forsake him in these last hours before his death. The passage was read to us, but notice in verse 27 you have this statement. Jesus warns us as them about impending apostasy, about the potential for falling away. Be aware, be warned. For them, it was not just a potential, was it? It wasn't just a possibility. It was something that was coming. It was something that was going to happen. In chapter 14, verse 27, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. The word stumbling here can mean entrapped. It's an interesting word. It's not so much that they would be offended at Jesus, but somehow they might stumble at what's going to happen. And there's an author I like that even points to the idea that they would be entrapped and fail. They would be overwhelmed in this situation. The use of this word here is the word which we obviously translated as stumble. It's very common. But he says in this setting and the use of the word and some of the background, and for the disciples, you can almost see that, can't you? They're moving into a setting where they're still thinking, kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. Jesus is going to set up his kingdom, and it's going to be great. And they're not hearing what he's saying, even about his death. It seems to be going one ear and out the other, over their head somehow. They're missing it. And they're moving now toward this. Jesus says, so look, you all are going to fail. You're going to stumble here. Just be warned here. You're all going to fail. You're all going to stumble. You're all going to be entrapped by what's going to happen here. Do you think they heard him? You know, their response is so interesting here and so human-like, you know, but how do we respond to a warning like this of the Lord? Certainly a warning worth noting. This is coming and they need to be alert to it. The potential is there, that the trap is set and they will be brought into a setting where they will be upset, certainly completely, kind of messed up over this thing. And they will leave him in that situation. The reason why, one of the reasons this is going to happen is that it's actually foretold. It's prophetic. In Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, and based on our time, if you have a minute, just turn to that real quickly. I think we can do it here. Zechariah chapter 13. Jesus changes the wording just a little bit and clarifies it in the way he says it. But this is actually the action of God toward Christ, and it's here in prophetic form in chapter 13, verse 7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion." When you think of that in relationship to the Lord Jesus, says the Lord of hosts, "Strike the shepherd." The passage in Mark chapter 13 says, "I will smite the shepherd." Who's smiting here? It's actually the Father, isn't it? It's actually God Himself. And there is that same thought into what Isaiah 53 says about the striking of the shepherd. God Himself will strike and bring the shepherd Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, under the servant, under persecution for our sin. And with the striking of the shepherd, it says here in 13:7 that, "Awake, O sword, against my man, who says the Lord of hosts, strike the shepherd." And what will happen? The sheep will be scattered. Now, there's some great teaching in that whole chapter. Very interesting. Chapter 13, verse 1 talks about, "In the day a fountain shall be opened," the fountain of cleansing. God will be working with Judah and Jerusalem. And some have said there's kind of a likeness even to the fountain of the very cross and what it would bring about and the cleansing that would come from what Christ would do. And there's the remnant that would be brought back in verses 8 and 9, even of that section. We can't get into the whole Zechariah chapter 13, but in prophecy, even of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd would be smitten, and the sheep would do what? They would scatter. And this is what was going to happen. This is prophetically going to be fulfilled. Now, we can look at just a couple things. The warning of this is important to us, yes, and we'll get back to that. But isn't it interesting, again, that Jesus goes where for his teaching here? He goes back to what? What? The Old Testament and to the Word of God. Numbers of times here in our text, even in this section where Jesus is showing his control, Jesus references biblical references. He goes back to the Bible. Verse 18, he refers to a psalm. In verse 21, he speaks generally of those passages that would point to his suffering, to his death. He's rooting himself even in his ministry and in his teaching, even though he would have the authority to say it and to be believed. Still, Jesus himself goes back to the Word. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I love that. Why? Because the Word of God still stands and endures, doesn't it? Even as Carla said this morning, our teaching ministry is built around the Word. We don't apologize for that kind of thing. We look hard and work hard at making sure our classes are teaching God's Word faithfully, with good biblical doctrinal commitments and Scripture-centered kind of teaching in our classes. And even these materials that we're looking at and using on a Wednesday night, or bringing our children into the Word of God. And how that's needed today in the battle against that tide of apostasy and movement away. We still come back to the truthfulness and completeness and inspiration and inerrancy of the Scripture, and we rest in that. Even Jesus himself did. He said, look, this is going to happen. One of the reasons it's going to happen is it was prophesied. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And that's what's going to happen. Rooted in God's plan. What a great Lord we have. What a great God we have and all that He's doing here. But again, how authoritative is this warning? And how should we respond? How do you think the disciples should have responded here? Is the warning real? I've already mentioned that. Yes. We're warned time and time again about the potential of falling away and slipping away, losing our commitment to the riches of Christ and the love of His Word and the love of Him. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is written, I think, to struggling Jewish Christians who really needed to, again, anchor back in the promises of God's Word and the promises of the Savior and Jesus Himself and trust in Him and not get wrapped back up in the law. I'd say, friends and beloved here this morning, we need that same kind of admonition today. Oh, how we need to be in God's Word. Oh, how we need to be rooted in Him, trust in what He said, and be aware, be fearful of this kind of potential in every one of our lives here. Notice the second point here. Jesus is the one who's in control again. We've seen this in a number of these settings throughout chapter 14, and He is again here, and I think that's one of the points of this text. Jesus not only warns them about the darkness ahead, but what does he say in verse 28? And I love this verse. But after I have been risen, I will go before you to Galilee. Very simple. You know, he says, look, you are going to fail. But he said, but what? After I have been raised, it's passive there. The God who strikes is the God who's going to raise me. And after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee. What's he saying there? He's saying, look, don't give up. I'm watching out for you. There's a plan. He said, not only am I going to face that dark moment, but he said, I'm going to be raised from the dead. And he said, and again, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. And he will. He will. Jesus is taking care of them. Jesus is watching over them. Oh, what a wonderful promise this is in the midst of this. It's very quick. It's almost subtle. They're saying, look, you're going to fail. You're going to fall. But know that I will be raised from the dead. The victory is mine. I'm not going to die and stay dead, but I'm going to come alive. And he said, I will go ahead into you, with you before you into Galilee. Just such beautiful imagery here. He will be raised. Certainly, the testimony of following Christ and even the ministry of Christ is one that faces a period of darkness. We've said this along through the book of Mark, that even the path of the disciple is one of darkness to light. It's one to face the following that may be hard now, but we rejoice in the future. And Jesus, again, in that same pattern says, look, you're going to face this moment of failure, but he said, remember who I am. Remember what I'm doing. Remember the resurrection. I'm not sure they caught it, though. Do you? I don't even know if they really caught the fact that he was talking about the resurrection here. I will be raised. And they're like, kingdom. We're still thinking of that, you know. It's like, come on, you guys. Listen to what he's saying. And he says, I will be raised from the dead, and then I will go before you, and I will lead you. I will shepherd you. I will take you to a place. And again, what did Jesus do after? We'll see it happen here in Mark, I believe. But after the resurrection, Jesus again told them to meet him in Galilee. You remember? And they went up there. As we watched kind of our map here, remember that down here is Jerusalem and Judea, kind of down in that lower portion of the Palestinian map. And then up, as we go up toward the Jordan River, up to the Lake of Galilee, you have that Galilean portion. And much of Mark's ministry has been about Galilee. So much of it has been about the ministry that took place there. And some of the beautiful settings that we looked at in Galilee, all 11 of them were called out of Galilee, out of that northern area. Judas was the only one, as I think I said earlier, that came out of the Judean area, in the Jerusalem Judean area. But they were going to go back, kind of back home, back where they were called, back to their original setting to get instructions now for future ministry. It would be there where I think he'd eat with them, you know, and gather with them around that lake, and there where he would counsel Peter about his love for him. And Peter says, help my unbelief. I don't know if you remember, but all of that, they would be with him in the end there. Jesus would encourage them. The reason I'm saying all this about the Lord is that Jesus is in control, isn't he? He's not lost. He's not lost the fight here. There would be this moment of darkness. There would be his death. He would be smitten and they would leave and they would scatter. He's forewarning them this is going to happen. The challenge of a distant Savior, the challenge of maybe defeated hopes, the ambitions that they had wouldn't have come to pass. They're going to have to regather and regroup and rethink about what they're doing. He's been telling them many of these things along the way, but they really haven't fully caught it. But Jesus says, look, we're going to be there together. One of the interesting things about this time frame in which he's warning the disciples, take your Bibles and look at Luke 22. This is interesting here as well. This is within this same time frame, Luke chapter 22. And here we have a little more open discussion with the Lord with Peter. Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for who? You know, what's interesting about this is that this is actually in the plural. And it may be that Jesus is referencing that whole group. Satan has demanded them. Satan has asked for them in some way to do what? To sift them as wheat. Satan's intention was to break them down. Was to break them into pieces. He wanted to undermine their faithfulness somehow and harm them. The Lord speaks specifically to Peter, but I almost think is representative here. But I think even he's got Peter in mind, because Peter kind of rises to the top in this, doesn't he? We're going to see what he says here. And he's a leader in many respects. But Jesus says to them all, I think he's really pointing to Peter, but he's really pointing a message to them all. But he says, what? What is Jesus going to do for them? But I have prayed for you. Isn't that wonderful? That's the Lord. I mean, he's behind the scene in control. He says, you guys are going to face a trauma. It's coming. But he says, just wait. I'm going to be raised from the dead. And he said, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. Things will go on. And in this other narrative, we have Christ talking to Peter and says, look, Peter, Simon, Simon. He says, don't you know? He says, Satan wants to just beat you up. He just wants to split you apart. He just wants to tear you apart. But he says, I prayed for you that your faith would not fail. Aren't you thankful we have a faithful Savior who behind the scenes is remembering you, young people, as you go to high school, college students, as you move to a different setting, know that you've got a wonderful Lord and Savior who's praying for you and watching out for you and has done what you need. And he is the one that we need, isn't he? As I look at this second point, I would say, you know, they're facing the challenge of this impending apostasy, but Christ is our answer, isn't he? He is the one who is at work. He is the one who is in control. He overpowers Satan's attacks. He can, can't he? He is there watching out for us. Jesus is the one who's in control of this situation. He's the one who's in control of your life and my life. He can help us. Run to him. Run to him. We will see his challenge in the garden to pray. We won't get there this morning. But this is the Lord. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that we need here. We cannot do it alone. The answer is not in our own will. The answer is not in the calling out of the world. The answer is not in greater secularism. The answer is not in denying the Scripture. The answer is not moving that direction. Jesus stands as the one we need. He's the one we must trust. He's the one who's in control. He's the one who went to the cross and died and rose again and went before into Galilee. He's the one who lives for us today. He prays for us and he's in heaven today. And he's our Savior, isn't he? He's alive. One day he's coming back. Don't doubt his word and don't doubt him. Don't doubt him. As we come to this point, this third point, let me just have you take note. Take seriously the threat of apostasy. What would have been a great response from these guys in this point? What should they have done? What we would like to say, hopefully we might have done. He says, look, it's coming. You guys are going to be brought to your very limits. You're going to leave me in the darkest of hours. You'd hope they'd say, oh, Lord, no. What can we do? How can we get strength? Help us. Help our unbelief. Help our faith. Lord, protect us, you know. But what do they say? You have to kind of love Peter for this, don't you? I mean, and it's the bravado of humanity sometimes to our harm. And there is a kind of response to this that is very typical. Sometimes we think we've got it. Sometimes I think we think in our own lives we're invincible. Lord, don't tell me what to do. I can do this. That happens to other people, but not me. Young people, sometimes that's a danger of being a youth. It's probably for any one of us. But I think sometimes as a young person, you think, I'm invincible. I can try that. I can do that. I can get away with that. All of us have that tendency, don't we, though? I can sin like that. I can do the wrong thing and not pay the consequence. What are the warnings in life that we disobey? Take them out of the realm of Christianity. What are some of the other warnings we disobey? Participate just for fun. What? What?
Our parents.
Our parents, okay. What are some other ways we disobey warnings? What are some warnings we disobey? Speed limits, okay. What else? There are a bunch of them. What?
Slippery when wet.
Slippery when wet, okay. Don't touch the paint or just paint. You don't see that very often anymore. What else? When there's no one else at a four-way stop, I don't totally have to stop at the four. Confession is good for the soul here. And then, hypothetically. Sorry, sweetie. What else? Don't text and drive. You know, all kinds of things, right? Warnings that people give, not things not to do. We say, oh man, that's not for me. You know, and you kind of have to like Peter, because Peter just comes back and says, what? We don't have a lot of time for all this. We'll catch up with Peter later and you really see what happens. But what happens in these next verses, verse 29 to 31? The guys, you know, Peter responds right away. Look at it with me here. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, the same word, I will not. In the Greek language there, the I is emphatic. Not me, not I. And is almost a kind of a contempt in what he says. You know, everyone else might. But Lord, and I will not. You know, I think we get it, don't we? It points up, in a way, our own vulnerability, sometimes our own not listening to what God is saying. We hear it and it goes one ear and out the other. Don't do that. This is going to happen. And Peter says, instead of dropping on his knees, maybe in fear and awe, he turns to the Lord and says, you know, others may do this, but not me, Lord. And the Lord says to him, Peter, and this is very serious, he says to him in verse 30, verily I say to you, it's one of those assuredly statements, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And we'll see it maybe later. We'll kind of pull it apart a little bit. I think it's in Mark here. I haven't read fully ahead like I should, but Peter does that, the cock crowing twice. I think only Mark gives that description, that the cock, the crow, would crow at various points in time, sometimes at midnight. And they were right then and there. They were close to that time. And then in the morning at dawn, they would crow again. And I think it's referring to maybe those two times. So in just that short amount of time, they had left the Passover dinner, the Lord's Supper. They had moved out now toward Gethsemane. And he says to them, within just hours, right in the face of what you've just said, within hours, you will say that you don't even know me. We need to think about how vulnerable we are. As confident and overconfident and presumptuous as we may think we've got it, understand that you and I are absolutely vulnerable to the attack of Satan and to the tricks that he may bring into our life. I want you to think honestly about where you're at in your faith in relationship to Jesus Christ today. It may be that you're more undermined than you realize. How will you know? Do you know where you're at? Do you know if you've been undermined? Do you know if you've come under that kind of attack? Would you deny him? You say, well, no, I haven't let go of my faith. But just think with me, will you, how vulnerable we are, Jesus says to him. Peter, and I don't think he says it meanly, he just says, just know, before the cock crows twice, you are going to say you don't know me. You are going to deny me three times. Now, just to make this point, what does the last verse say? What does the last verse say? But he spoke more vehemently. And then they spoke, the disciples. So they then went with him. They said, Lord, no, we will not. We will not. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but what Peter does here is he literally denies the very words of Christ. Christ says, you will deny me. And he says, I will not. Who are we push back and deny the very authoritative words of the word of Christ, the word of God? He says, I won't. Jesus says, you will. And he says, I won't. How sometimes overconfident we can be in our own hearts, you know. This is a strong text and warning. And say, we're living in a world, I can look back to my high school years, some of my struggles, some of the things I was facing, college, my life, some of the challenges to my own faith. We're living in one of the most tricky days. There are more ethical, moral, attacks against Scripture that we're facing and we will face as Christians. In ways, the shepherd is being smitten today in a new way. The Word of God is coming under attack. Will we flee? Yes, we have the hope of His care and His love, meeting Him in Galilee, His plans for us. But I would just encourage you this morning to just do this. Say, Lord, I want to take seriously what You've warned me about and what the Scriptures warn me about. And I want to think twice about what I'm allowed in my life. I'm reading. The doubts that are there, I need to get answers. I need to get back in full faith, hearty faith, obedient faith. And if something has dulled that, come back, will you? Turn to Him. We'll find ways in the next week when we look at the garden scene, Gethsemane. We want to look at some encouragements of things maybe we can do that I think are there that are part of what the Lord says to His guys. And draw close to Him. Draw close to Him. Confess a sin. Find answers to a doubt. Commit the doubt to the Lord. Confess bitterness to Him. Bring your maybe discouragement to Him about what's happened. Watch what you're reading. Watch your friendship group. Some of you live in a world where you're just bombarded by secularism every hour of every day almost. Part of what happened to me in high school, I think I just was bombarded by the secular thinking. It was in sports and other things, but just watch out. Be careful with what's maybe eating away at your faith. Well, you just be honest and transparent before the Lord this morning. At least say, Lord, help me to know where I'm at. Lord, help me. Lord, help me to accept Your counsel with fear and awe. Help me to bend towards You and to say, show me, help me. Help my unbelief, help my faith, give me strength. Will you do that as we pray this morning? As we conclude, let's pray. Father, thank You. This is a strong message, certainly a down and dire, dark. There's hope in it, of course. We're thankful for a Savior that loves us and leads us. Thankful that we can trust Him with our lives. Even now, may we, Lord, submit ourselves to You, to the Lord Jesus, to His Word, and not allow our faith to be diminished, be harmed, hurt. Help us to come back again with full trust and willingness to live for You. Help us now in this remaining point in time. In Jesus' name we pray.